1 Samuel chapter 2 is our passage of scripture for tonight. If you didn't get a copy of the message, just lift your hand as our ushers walk back through the auditorium. They'd be glad to give you a copy of it. I've entitled it A Problem of Honor, as we are looking at two parents or sets of parents. One honored the Lord in rearing a son. The other dishonored the Lord and honored his sons above the Lord, in the case of Eli with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. So it's going to be a contrast of those two homes, those two families. And so it became a problem of honor. Who's going to be honored in our home? And so we will begin with verse number 12 of chapter 2. Two weeks ago, Pastor Steve was preaching on the sovereignty of God, how Hannah's song just put it all together, that God was in control, God was in charge. And as we read verse 12, it's really amazing that right after her song of praise, it talks about how wicked two of the priests who are faithfully serving in the Lord's service are just so obnoxious, rude, crude, could care less about the things of God. But it's important for us to remember that God is in control. God's in charge. And the final story isn't written until it's all done. Notice verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Then it describes them as being priests under their father's leadership. He was the high priest. They were serving under his leadership. And it says, "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething or boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." In other words, it was a custom of the priests. This is the way that they received their meat, their food, and everybody understood this was God's plan. But verse 15, "Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast.'" In other words, he said, Hophni and Phinehas don't want boiled meat. They don't want what can be picked up on a three-pronged hook. They want flesh, not to boil, but to roast. We begin to see that their plan, their idea of how they were going to serve the Lord, was totally against God's plan, but they didn't care. So the priest's servant would say, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently.'" In other words, if anybody protested to the servant of the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, and said, "Oh, but now wait a minute, the Bible says that the fat is reserved unto God. It is to be burnt as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priests are forbidden to eat any of the fat." That's what they're saying. "If anybody said anything, then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force.'" Wow, what an attitude. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord." Notice, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, brought it to him from year to year when she came up from with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now notice also, if you will, verses 29 and 30. I don't get to preach this, but I'm going to refer to it. So I want you to read it. Verse 29, wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice. This is a man of God, unidentified, but coming to the high priest, coming to Eli, and reprimanding him for his parental leadership or lack thereof. Notice he said, wherefore, kick you at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation or in the temple, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house, the house of thy father, should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so we see in verse 12, the contrast begins, and just right out, just in your face, it says the sons of Eli were men of Belial. Now, the word Belial is referring to Satan. In fact, it is the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, referring to Satan himself. And so these two men are called sons of Satan. Wow. What a horrible testimony that they have. Here are two men who are serving actively in God's service. They're offering sacrifices. And the Bible even tells us in verse 22, the next verse, that somebody else will preach. Brother Steve, is that your verse? Who's mine? Dave? God bless you. I will refer to Pastor Dave's message. Not only were they taking this meat that was not boiled, but they wanted it raw, and they wanted to roast it. You know, at first you kind of look at that and go, really? I mean, that's it? That's the problem? God is concerned about whether they eat roasted meat or boiled meat? Really? Well, that's not the end of the story. That is simply an indication of their heart's attitude, because attitude is the bottom line of actions. If our children's attitude is wrong toward the Lord, we can't expect their actions to be right with the Lord. Notice verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old and heard that all that his sons did unto all Israel, how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Immorality right there in the house of God. Yes, it went from attitude to what some people would say is that's not that big of a deal, to a horrible sin in the house of God. This is why it is describing them as sons of Belial or sons of the devil. And it says they didn't know the Lord. They just simply did not know the Lord. But yet they were serving in God's service. They had all the responsibilities of priests. They were fulfilling what priests were supposed to be doing, although they made up their own rules. They said, we don't like what God's word says. We don't like this. We don't like that. We're going to do it the way we want to do it, and it's my way or the highway, was their attitude. How sad it is that Eli, their dad, allowed that kind of immoral action and that kind of attitude of we don't care what God says to take place under his leadership as the high priest. But it was a problem of honor. He simply honored his children above the Lord. You know, so many times that's easy to do. We don't want to lose our kids. And so many times as a counseling pastor, I hear that statement, well, I don't want to lose my kids, you know, and so I'm not going to make this that big of a deal. And so instead of saying, this is what God says, and teaching it to our children, we kind of say, well, now this is kind of what God wants, but, and so when they go against what God wants or what God says, it's easy to say, well, I'm not going to make that big of a deal. God makes it a big deal. Because attitude is the bottom line. You can see their attitude was in front of the entire nation of Israel, and it caused a horrible attitude toward the things of God, toward the worship of God, toward the service of God, because they were priests, not qualified to be priests, but they were still doing it, and Eli allowed it to happen. It says they had no desire to know him, We don't even have any indication that Eli tried to teach anything to his sons, as we see the parents of Samuel teaching him the things of God. And in fact, even as a young child, when Hannah brought her son to Eli to serve the Lord, based on her loaning him to the Lord, the very first thing that it said was, he worshiped him there. As a young child, Samuel was worshiping the Lord. Never do we see anything like that from the sons of Eli. They simply refused to honor God or acknowledge that God was God. They simply said, we don't care what God's word has to say. But notice in chapter 3 and verse 7, and we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks. Chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And then the Lord called Samuel again. So in chapter 3, Samuel is going to begin to understand what it means to hear directly from God. He is going to be anointed, so to speak, by God himself to be the next prophet, and a change is going to be taking place. Not only will they have priests, but now the transition in chapter 3, they will go from priest to prophet and priest, and Samuel will be the first prophet and priest. So it says Samuel came to know the Lord when God revealed himself to him. Now, why did God reveal himself to Samuel, a child? Basically, it's believed that he's a teenager, maybe from anywhere from 12 to 15 years old. The word child in the Hebrew can refer to any child up to the age of 15. Commentators believe that probably in chapter 3 he was about 12 years old, just beginning, so to speak, his teenage years. Teenagers, you like that? You notice I said 12, teenage, you know, gave you an extra year there. You're a preteen, all right? That's probably what Samuel was. But there's a big difference. The contrast is, here's a family that doesn't seem to care about the things of God. Here's a dad that doesn't lift up the standards of God, that doesn't enforce what God's word said. Here's a family that teaches their child, this is what God says, let's love God, let's serve God, and it's a contrast between two families. Notice I've called them spoiled children. Because these attitudes did not begin when they became adults. These attitudes were their attitudes when they were young, when dad had a greater influence, but he did not use his influence for God. Now, what happens when spoiled children grow up? Point number two, they become what? Selfish men. Selfish men. And so Eli and Hophni grow up and it says that they were not content with what God had said concerning the food for the priests. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 3 tells us what kind of meat should have been reserved for the priests. And specifically it says it's the right breast and the shoulder that was reserved to the priests. The rest of the sacrifice would be given to the person who had offered the sacrifice, and they would eat it with their family there at that location. And we've described how that normally took place. And the meat would be boiling. The fat had already been cut off to be burned as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And then they would put in this three-pronged hook, so to speak, to pick out the meat for the priest. But nothing at all to do for Hophni and Phinehas. They basically said, we don't care what God's word says. They said, we're going to do what we want to do, because the customs of the ordinary priests were beneath them. They could make up their own rules. And how sad it is when people who claim the name of Christ decide, this is not the foundation of what I'm going to believe. I'm going to make up my own rules. Some people think that's why there are extra pages, blank pages in their Bible. And just kind of write down what extra they want to add. And some people probably have the attitude they'd kind of like to take their knife here, you know, and I don't like this verse, so I'm going to cut that verse out and throw that away. If they don't do that, many times they live as if that verse has been cut out. That's the way Hophni and Phinehas were. Their attitude toward the Word of God was, we are selfish, we don't care what God's Word has to say. Now, notice I've said that they are described in Philippians. So turn back in your Bible to the book of Philippians. Change your notes from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Your notes there in F tell you that they're described in Philippians. Make that chapter 3, then notice verses 17 to 19. These are the kind of men that spoiled children become. It says in verse 17 of chapter 3, "Brethren, you be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." They just, whatever shameful thing they can be involved in, they glory in that, "who mind earthly things." These verses are describing Hophni and Phinehas, minding earthly things. Whatever they wanted to do, they gloried in their shame. Everybody was talking about the immorality. And as God, through God's man, said to Eli, "You have heard that these things are going on in the very presence of God, and you've done nothing about it because you've honored your sons above honoring me." Everybody knew it. That's the attitude that they had. It was my way or the highway. When it started out with the aspect of the food, nobody's telling me what I can do or what I can't do. They basically refused to even listen to anybody that might want to reprimand them. Now let me just pause and say this: if you're under a spiritual authority, and God uses them to share the Word of God with you and tell you, "This is what God's Word says. You need to follow this. You need to stop this. You need to begin this. This is what pleases God. This is how we bless God." If your spiritual authority is telling you these things, it is up to you to obey and to listen and to learn and not be like Hophni and Phinehas, because the Bible tells us there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, whose end is destruction. Now, God doesn't just write these kind of things and then walk away and forget what he said. If God says something is going to bring about destruction, then it's going to bring about destruction. And regardless of how long you can go and kind of say, "Well, you know, it hadn't happened to me yet." That's the attitude of so many people. "Well, I'm doing okay now. I don't seem to have any problems now." And all of a sudden, when the destruction comes, it's too late. It's too late. And we'll see in a couple of weeks in chapter 3 that when Eli heard about the judgment that God was going to be sending upon his two sons, and of course, he died in the same day, the Word of God said, "It is too late. There is no sacrifice. There's no repentance allowed. You are done." See, that's the kind of destruction that God is trying to keep us away from. He is wanting to warn us and warn us and warn us. So as God is using your spiritual authorities to warn you, take heed. Listen to them. It would be easy to say, "Well, yeah, I know, but there's some hypocrisy in their lives, and they don't quite live the way I think they ought to live." Listen, that's what the devil wants you to focus on. You need to be focusing on, what part of God's Word are they sharing with me? That's what I need to learn. That's what I need to follow. And so, young people, listen very carefully to the authorities that God has given you and sharing the Word of God with you, because you don't want to live a life that leads to destruction. And what a horrible thing it is when your marriage is broken up and when your relationship is gone and when you're living a life of shame and when you're experiencing that destruction and the consequences of your conscience, and you can't sleep and you can't go on because you have just pushed against God's commandments, pushed against God's holiness, and then the destruction comes. It's too late. So God is saying, listen when the warning comes. That's what Hophni and Phinehas did not do. They simply said, "We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what happens." And of course, they had no clue what was going to happen in their destruction. And so as a result of that, notice verse 17. It says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." You see the influence that spiritual leaders have on the rest of the nation of Israel? When the leaders are walking in ways of immorality, ways of rebellion, ways of attitudes against God, when leaders are doing that, then it's very easy for those who are following them. As leaders go, so often go the followers. It's so vitally important that if God has given you a spiritual leadership position, do not take it lightly. The Bible says that there is a greater condemnation to those of us that have the opportunity to be teachers or leaders or whatever. If God is using you in any leadership position in our church ministry or somewhere else, do not take it lightly, because we have a responsibility to live right, to live godly, because those are watching us and following us. So notice I've said in G, it was a problem of honor. A problem of honor. Interestingly enough, notice, as a result, these same children refused to honor their father or the Lord. We read verses 29 and 30. Now, Eli wanted them to like him and love him. He wanted to be their friend. As a result of that, they did not like him. They were not his friend, nor did they honor his God. And so that plan never works. If you're a parent, you're a parent. Forget being their friend. When they graduate, when they leave home, when they make their own choice of their friends, you may be one that's chosen. But don't try to be their friend when they're living at home. You be their parent. See, friends try to please their friends. They try to be buddy-buddy and make you happy and do what you want to do. That's what friends do. God has not called your mom and dad to be your friends. God has called your mom and dad to be your mom and your dad. And there may be some things that they have to say that they don't want to say. They're not fun to say. But God is going to hold them responsible to say. And there may be some things that they have to say, hold up the standards and say, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it has to be. This is the reason from God's word. And so listen very carefully when you have parents like that are trying to honor the Lord above honoring you. Notice then the contrast. I like the way the verse is introduced. It says, but Samuel. But Samuel. And so we're able to see that there's a contrast here taking place in verse 18. Now the parents of Samuel had chosen to honor the Lord with their dedication of Samuel to the Lord. Remember that? Back even before he was born, she said, I'll give him to the Lord, I'll lend him to the Lord. Then when she had weaned him, she brought him to Eli in the presence of her husband, and they dedicated him to God. That was the only child they had, but they gave him away. It's what we call giving title deed of our children to God. So consequently, when you dedicate your babies, And the parents are standing up here. Dedication of your children to God means you are giving God title deed to those parents. So that God's in charge of those kids. They're not yours. God has entrusted you with some leadership and with some love and care, but they belong to God. So the idea of dedicating your children to God is giving title deed back to God. That's in essence what Hannah did and Elkanah, her husband, as well. And so they were honoring God by doing that. Now notice then that in verse 18, the faithful ministry of Samuel stood drastically in contrast with the ministry of Hophni and Phinehas. It calls him being a child there in verse 18. As I said, that can be referring to anybody up to the age of 15. But now notice twice it was mentioned that he ministered to the Lord in verses 11 and 18. He ministered to the Lord. In other words, yes, he was serving Eli, but he was, in essence, ministering to God. And that is one of the most important things that we need to help our children understand. When you are serving God, you may be helping somebody else, but you are serving God. And when they get the sense that their service is to God, it gives them a motivation to do it well, to do it to the best of their ability, and to do it with the right heart attitude, not out of, okay, we got to do this. I know when our boys were living at home, there were things about the ministry that they did not enjoy. One of them was whenever we would have a wedding around the church, you know. And it seemed like, regardless of how much we tried to cover this in premarital counseling, as soon as the bride and groom left the reception, The place was a mess. The church was a mess. We began to look around for the people that were in charge of cleaning up the church cafeteria, whatever, you know. And we'd look around, and instantly some of those folks just disappeared, you know. We thought the partial rapture had taken place. And my boys would look around, they'd go, oh, give me a break. Because they knew we were not going to be leaving this place in a mess. You know what I mean? And so we would say, boys, and they'd say, we got a lot of work to do. That was our expression, boys. And they would say, we got a lot of work to do. So there were some things about the ministry they did not enjoy. But many things about the ministry we did together. And we made it fun. And we helped them to understand that serving God was the greatest thing on the earth. We would do it together. We would sing. Whenever I'd take them out on visitation, I started taking them out on visitation when they were potty trained. I thought that was a good idea. You know, and I'd take one with me each time, and they'd have a little bag of toys, and we'd knock on the door. Sometimes they were the only ones that got me in the door. People would say, no, we can't make a, oh, hey, honey, oh, yeah, y'all come on in, you know. And so I'd dump the bag of toys on the floor, and they'd sit there and play with the toys, and we would make our visit. And then when we get done with the visit, I'd say, now, son, pick up your toys, and they'd pick up their toys, and we'd finish that visit. Every time we got done visiting, we had to stop by Dairy Queen or Wiener King or whatever, you know. We just wanted to make it a fun time. Years later, when my middle son Jonathan had children himself, and he was home visiting, and I said to him, how about if I take Bailey, our oldest grandson, out with me? And he said, oh, that'd be great. He'd enjoy visiting with you. So we went out and we made some visits, and we got in the car, and Bailey said, well, Granddad, where are we going? I said, well, we're going home. He said, home? I said, yeah, home. He said, that's not what my dad said. I said, well, what did your dad say? He said we would be stopping for ice cream and something to, you know, a hot dog. And I said, oh, he did he? Well, did he give you money for that, you know? But we always try to make something fun, to serve the Lord together. Isn't that important? To help him to see that the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. It's what keeps us going. And so this is what I see in rearing the child. He ministered to the Lord. Now notice I said, early in childhood, let our children know that what they do for the Lord is noticed and appreciated by the Lord. Noticed and appreciated. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm. There's a verse in Psalm chapter 92 and verse 13 that I love. Psalm 92, 13. Psalm 92, 13. Says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Flourish in the courts of our God. One of the things that we would teach our boys is, boys, God wants you to flourish. Now, I don't know what God wants you to do. I don't call you into the ministry. I don't give you God's plan for your life, but whatever it is, we try to train our boys that they would have the character to be able to do it well and to the best of their ability, whatever God called them to do, so they could flourish in the house of God and in the service for the Lord. And that ought to be our heart's desire, that our children are flourishing. So many times in my ministry, I've seen parents that when their kids graduate from high school, they're just happy that they didn't get anybody pregnant, they didn't get drunk, they didn't go into wild sin. They're just happy that they stayed out of trouble. My problem is that was the only goal they seemed to have, as opposed to setting higher goals and simply say, boys, what do you think about this? Should we pray about that? Is that a possibility? Is that something God could possibly use you to do? And put things in front of them to pray about and pray together with them. This is what my parents did. They helped me to understand that just staying out of trouble wasn't the only important thing in my teenage years. It was learning to love God and serve the Lord with all my heart. This is what I see in Hannah and Elkanah, in planting and flourishing them. Now, notice, see here, he did what ministry was age appropriate. probably lit the lamps and cleaning the furniture and playing the cymbals and caring for the aged high priest Eli. It talks about what he was wearing. It was a linen ephod. Notice it was what the little linen ephod that he was wearing was worn by priests when they were officiating before the altar. In other words, as a young child, maybe a 12-year-old child, his mother or somebody had made him a linen ephod to make him look like a priest that was serving in front of God's altar. They helped him to understand what you are doing is significant. What you're doing is meaningful, helping young people to understand that there is a plan for your life, and God has it, and he wants to share it with you. Now, probably Hophni and Phinehas made fun of him, you know, because it described, notice, in one of these verses, it's said that, here we are, verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat. Made him a little coat. And so every year she would bring him a coat. You know how kids are. They grow out of the clothes that they have. You know. And so every year she'd make him a bigger coat and a bigger coat. I imagine Hophni and Phinehas made fun of little Samuel with his little coat, with his little ministry. I can just imagine these two guys with attitudes. Na, 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 look at the little priest. You know, whatever they wanted to say, I can just imagine they did everything they possibly could, because it appeared that Samuel was a goody-goody two-shoes as far as they were concerned. They felt convicted by a young man who had a heart for God. But it didn't change Samuel, and that's the most important thing. I've said here, you may laugh at righteousness now, but there'll be no laughing in hell. No laughing in hell. But then I want you to notice the specially blessed parents. Elkanah and Hannah seemed to do more for Samuel's spiritual condition on their occasional visits than Eli did for his two sons, and he lived with them all the time. Now, the Bible tells us that, yes, she came once a year and brought him a little coat, but Ramah, where they lived, was only 10 miles away from where Samuel was serving the Lord. 10 miles. So there's a very good possibility that they didn't just come one time a year. Mothers, do you understand that? If you've got a little boy that's 10 miles away, do you think maybe you'd kind of make the trek down to see him every once in a while? Sure you would. And so it appears that their influence for God, although sporadic, was much more important than Eli's influence in the hearts of his two boys, and he lived with them all the time. And so here we see then, Eli gives a blessing to Elkanah and Hannah in verse 20. And basically saying, because you have lent your son to God, may God give you more children. And God was so blessed them with five more children. And that was just a highlight of Hannah's life, and realizing that because she had given her only son to God, God said, I'll give you five more. I'll give you five more. And you see, God honors people that honor him. That's what we read in verse 20. God honors people that honor him. Now we see Samuel taking a stand for his Lord, number 5. It says in verse 21, Samuel grew in the things of the Lord spiritually and physically. Reminds me of Jesus in Luke 2 and verse 40 and 52. It talks about Jesus increasing in wisdom and stature and growing in the things of the Lord. This is the kind of young man that Samuel was. And I said, he grew up and he stood up. His character was being developed and demonstrated. But notice what I've said. His love for the Lord grew in a heart for God and a desire to serve God. And of course, the contrast of these two families kind of kicks in the head the idea that whatever environment our kids are in, that's what they're going to become. That's not necessarily true. Notice I've said that Joseph and Daniel and Samuel were all surrounded by trash. They're all surrounded by ungodliness, but they didn't give in to ungodliness. Notice what I've said here on B1. It is not as much their environment as it is their enjoyment. Does that make sense? It's not as much their environment as it is their enjoyment. wherever your children are going to school. It may not be the environment that you would like for them to have. But as you are talking about the end of the day activities and the school and their friends and their associates, help them to understand that loving God is the greatest thing you can do, and living for God. I know we went to a Christian school and a church in Atlanta when my two boys, older boys, were 8th and 7th grade, and we honestly thought that it was going to be a fantastic environment. That church had held many youth conferences before, and several thousand teenagers would come, the church just had a fantastic reputation. What we didn't understand was underneath the scenes, immorality was going on right and left. The pastor and his wife were having sex with a senior class advisor and his wife, and eventually left their ministries and married each other, and there were women that came to talk to me saying that they were unhappy that the pastor left with that woman because he was having an affair with me. That happened 3 times after I became their pastor. I mean, it was a place filled with filth, and our kids are now in that environment. And Stephen would come home and he'd say, "Dad, I just can't find a guy to stand with me for the Lord." And they would go out for football and they were laughed at and made fun of because they were trying to do what was right. And so I said, "Son, if you can't find a guy, find a girl that loves God and take a stand with her." And that's exactly what he did all the way through his high school career. Had found a godly girl, and the two of them stood for Christ. Now, that was the wrong environment as far as we were concerned. Things were going on, and we were doing everything we possibly could to make some changes, you know, but oh my soul, it was a cesspool of sin so many times. What I'm saying is this: it's not necessarily the environment, it's the enjoyment. What are your teenagers enjoying? What are they desiring? That is the focus that we need to be having for the lives of our children. And so I've simply said that Joseph grew up in an environment that wasn't the best. Daniel, obviously, in his captivity. But their hearts had been early influenced to love the Lord supremely and let nothing and no one interfere with their lives of godliness. This is the focus. We want to honor the Lord and not honor our children that way. Now, let's finish up by talks about steps in honoring the Lord. Just some practical applications. Parents, train your little children to love and serve the Lord. Underline the next two words: with you, from early childhood. With you. If you have to take them on visitation, take them on visitation. I tried to take my boys on trips with me. Whenever I'd have to go on a trip, I'd take one boy with me and we'd go on a trip. And after they were all married and gone and had children, things like that, our oldest son, who's pastoring in South Carolina, was asked to do a parenting conference. And so he contacted his brothers and he said, "Let's talk about the things that were true in our home when we were at home that helped us to develop a heart for God." They came up with about 20 things that were in our home that helped them to develop a heart for God. And one of the things was, Dad took us by ourselves on trips, spent time with us, and just loving us and helping us to have a good time. Even though he had to take these trips, he took us with him. Other things that they mentioned, whenever I'd come back, I would bring them a good book that would teach a character trait and things like that. And they would say, "Dad, so great to see you. Would you bring us?" You know? Because they knew I would always bring them something. But there are numbers of things that we just, as parents, decided we were going to try to do to help them try to develop a heart for God. And it was really neat. And we cried when we read that list. Here are our three sons that are all serving the Lord. And they're making a list of things that were true in our home that helped to develop a heart for God. That's what we're talking about. Notice I've said A1, teach them to respect and honor their teachers. Teach them to respect and honor their teachers. There's nothing cool about being disrespectful. You want me to say that again? There's nothing cool about being disrespectful. I know sometimes you'll have teachers that are just, you know, they're laughable sometimes. My son's had a teacher that was so absent-minded that he would be sitting there at his desk and they would bounce spit wads off of, and they would try to bounce them off his forehead and down onto his desk without him knowing where the spit wads were. I mean, you talk about disrespect. But we had to deal with those issues. Regardless of what kind of authorities they have, we need to be teaching them to respect the position of leadership that God has given them. Secondly, teach them to obey their authorities as they represent the Lord in their lives. Obey their authorities. Number three, teach them to work hard at age-appropriate jobs around the home. Yeah, I wish I had time to pause right here. So many times, the kids are just they're just enjoying themselves. They come home from school and they just play video games, or they text, or they're on their phone, or they're watching TV or movies or whatever. And mom is just killing herself, just trying to do everything possible for the family. Mom, if you love your kids, teach them to have chores, age-appropriate chores. When our boys were 2 or 3, they were old enough to take their dirty clothes to the dirty clothes hamper. They were old enough to empty the trash can in their bedroom. We had chores for them. As they got older, there were more chores and more responsibilities. Why? Because that's a part of their training of responsibility. Then notice I've said, don't rob them of valuable character lessons on the ground that you're helping them by doing all the work yourselves. I'll read it again. Don't rob them of valuable character lessons on the grounds that you are helping them by doing all the work yourself. Help them, but teach them how to work hard. And then notice, diligence in Awana work. Or you could say youth work or whatever, memory verses. And learning how these verses actually teach them character for all of life. It's not enough to get the badges for learning the memory verses. Many a young man and woman have left our church knowing the verses, but not knowing how it applies to their daily life, not knowing how it pleases God for them to do this, not do that. They don't understand, or they haven't internalized what God is trying to teach them through the verses. That's a parent's responsibility, and that takes time. That takes diligence. And by the way, I don't have time to say this, but I will. Your supper table may be the most important time of the day. If you don't have a supper table where everybody sits together, I would encourage you to do whatever you have to do. Cancel some things. Drop some activities with your kids. Have a supper table so that one time a day, the entire family is together and you can talk about what went on. You can talk about what God is trying to teach us. You can reach over and grab the Word of God and talk about a biblical principle concerning what happened during the day. You can have a journal of gratefulness and talk about what we're grateful for. But sometime during every day, we need to be together as a family. Notice then, watch their attitudes about the things of the Lord, not just their attendance in the things of the Lord. Watch their attitudes, because attitudes are the first step away from God. We've often said obedience is doing what you're asked to do immediately, notice this, with the right heart attitude. And we taught our boys, if you don't do things with the right heart attitude, you're not obeying. Oh, but we did what you told us to do. Yes, doing exactly what you're asked to do. When? Immediately. But what's the third part? With the right heart attitude. And if they had an attitude problem, we would have an attitude adjustment. I'm not a chiropractor, but I do adjustments. And that's a part of parenting. And so, Hophni and Phinehas were involved in the Lord's service, but notice, Samuel was more than involved. He was invested. And that's what we want our children to be, invested in the things of God, because they have a heart for God, because they're serving our God with us. Heavenly Father, teach us from this contrast of these two families things that possibly we need to stop doing in our home, other things that we need to start doing in our home to please you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.